is because we're born again out of Satan's family into God's family. All right? So we were born, you out of the womb, me out of the womb, were born to be disobedient because we're dead in sin. All right? And look at it further in verse 3. Whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. It's because we desired nothing but what fulfilled our desires. It doesn't matter what you did, it was still your passion and desire. It could be hatred, it could be bitterness, it could be whatever it may be. It could be flying an airplane, it could be whatever. But we all followed the passions of our desires. We lived to fulfill self, is what he's saying there. Why? Because we're dead. Because we followed someone who's not God. Not only that, but he says in verse 3 that we lived out the passion of our body, mind, and soul. So every part of us was captured in this passion, in this desire. And we sought to live it out, folks. You have your testimony. You know how that looked. For each individual, it may be different. But you and I sought to live out nothing but the passions of our flesh. Because we chose, no, we didn't choose, we were born into sin. We were born into sin. And you know what that did for us? Look at this, in verse 3. So that we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. In other words, we were separated from God and we were under his wrath. Not maybe, not, he does not say here until the end of the time we didn't discover it. We were already under his wrath. Matter of fact, John 3:16, we all know that. But in verse 17, it talks about that we are already, those who don't believe are already condemned. Already under his wrath. So every unbeliever you know, maybe you're sitting here today, and every unbeliever, someone who does not follow and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, everyone is now under the wrath of God. They're not maybe physically experiencing it, but they are on that trajectory. You understand that? The only why in the road is to get off and follow Jesus. Everyone's on the same broad, wide road. All right? And so it's because we are dead in sin. Not only that, but it says here in lastly in verse 3, it says, because we were like the rest of mankind. Look at this, folks. He is saying, because we did this, all of mankind is doing the same thing. They're thinking the same way. They're dead the same way. What he's saying is there was no difference in you from everyone else. With the implication that if we are believers, we are different than everyone else. But why are we trying to stay looking like everyone else? You see what he's saying here? This is awesome. He is saying that we didn't desire to be different than anyone else. But it says in verse 4, because of his great mercy, he loved us. He gave us his mercy. While we are under his wrath, under his condemnation, look at this. His mercy was poured out upon us and is continued to be poured out on people. His mercy means that he restrains from giving us what we deserve. We didn't deserve his love because we were good or loving. We didn't deserve his mercy and love because he saw in the future what we would be like and choose. He just, out of his love and out of his mercy, gave it. Pure and simple. And look what he says here in verse 5 and on. He made us alive because of that mercy. Because we needed to know faith and grace. Because we needed to know Jesus. And only way we could know Jesus is to make us alive through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. He raised us up as holy before his eyes. And he gave us the grace and faith to believe, to trust Jesus, to know Jesus, to walk with Jesus. He did all that in chapter 2, folks. Where you come from is this is who you were. Totally, totally black, totally dark, totally against God. Running away from God, running towards things that are nothing to do with God. And he is saying here, even though you and I were doing that, out of his mercy, he loved us. Out of his mercy, he made us alive. Out of his mercy, in order for us to believe in him, he gave us the grace and faith to even just believe. And we want to sit here and take credit. And what he's saying in Ephesians 2, he's saying to that church, saying, look, I know who you are. You're a faithful church, but don't ever forget from where you came from. Because the Ephesian church, they were faithful, weren't they? Matter of fact, it says back here in chapter 6, verses 23 and 24, that they loved Jesus. All right? They loved Jesus. They loved the brothers. They had peace. They had everything. They had a love that was incorruptible. They just absolutely loved everything. Matter of fact, it is that church that you and I would love to have been a part of and belong to. It was that church that did everything right. It was that church that loved. It was that church that came together all the time. It was that church that was witnessing out in the community. It was that church that was everything that we think a church ought to be, and we want to be a part of a church. It was the Ephesus church. But look in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus even affirms that. See, that's the nice thing about snail Bibles is I can hear the paper rustling. With these electronics, I don't know where you're at. So, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. Look at this. This is awesome. Your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Folks, what he's talking about is a church that's doing everything out of mechanics and has forgotten their first love. They have forgotten where they come from. They have forgotten about the Jesus who saved them. They have forgotten about everything. And so they're doing every ministry, everything out of tradition, out of self-will, self-control, and all that stuff. They're doing everything out of self-reliance and not out of reliance of Christ because they love him so much. Isn't that something? All of a sudden we see a New Testament church. All of a sudden, we see 60 years later a church that has gone from this church that loves and loves and practices and practices to a church that practices and practices and practices but doesn't love. And it's not talking about one another. He's talking about Jesus. They're going through the emotions. They're going through the mechanics. They stand up and they sing because that's what we do on Sunday morning. They stand up and preach because that's what we do on Sunday morning. They sit in the pew and they sit there and they clap and sing and they come and they go to Sunday school and they do all this stuff. Why? Because that's just what we do. It's a church in Revelation that says, I am there because I love you so much I can't wait to minister to people. All of a sudden, we see the Ephesus church has forgotten where they come from. The deep sense of knowing I was on my way to hell and Jesus interrupted my life and stole me from that path and left them. Church, don't forget where you come from. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing. We got a $165,000 budget this year. How do we put this into practice? Well, you know what? Here's the thing. There's probably some people in this church who think, well, there's no way. That's the largest budget we've ever had. There's no way we can ever meet that budget. Yeah, you're right. We've never been able to meet that. And here's the thing. We reference to the business world and we say, this is not good business practice, right? Yeah. Yeah, we do. We all do. All right? But here's the thing. I don't believe that's a prudent way of looking things. Here's the reason why. So just before you throw me out of the church, just hear me out. I look at it this way. Is that 165,000 is what we come up with as a church, and we put it before God and says, God, this is what we think we need to operate. How are you going to meet it? Not how am I going to meet it. God, I don't look at the church and see how these people are going to meet it. God, this is your church. This is your budget. How are you going to meet it? And help me be a part of that budget so I can be a part of your ministry. All right? I look at it as I have no idea how it will be met, but I know the one who does know how to meet it. All right? And here it is. I have come to realize, which recently, because finances is a big deal with me, if some of you know me close enough, is this. This is a hard one for me, so bear with me. I've come to realize that a budget number is not indicative of how the church can meet it. But it is an exciting adventure to see how God's going to meet it, because it's His glory that He's after and not our church. So I am not scared of 165,000. And here's the thing. You know what? If He chooses not to meet it, that's His choice. I will give Him the glory for it. I'm not worried that it's not met. You understand that? What I am concerned about is that He meets it and He gets all the praise, and here it is. And I'm concerned about we as a church go out in the community and praise Jesus by telling our neighbors, look what Jesus did through this small little church. Isn't that what we did with SAFE? We did that, didn't we? Why can't we do it with the finances? You see? I'm excited to see what God's going to do. I can't wait. And here's the thing, by the way, we budgeted for 2019, 133,000 or thereabouts. You know how much God gave us? 146,111.74. We can't meet the budget? Well, God can He? Amen. Praise the Lord. I get a little charismatic now, okay? That's right. See, I believe a gospel-centered church doing a gospel-centered ministry God's way, God will always supply out of His treasury for their need. Yeah, we got to be wise with how we use it and spend it. There's those business principles that I wholeheartedly agree to. But I am not going to allow me to get succumbed to the point that saying, well, look at our church, we can only meet so much. No. I want to reach the people with Jesus Christ. I want to grow the church. So, God, this is what it takes. So, I don't know how you're doing it. Here it is. Let me be faithful. You see? So, gospel-centered people in the gospel-centered church are concerned about only one mission, making gospel-centered disciples. Matter of fact, isn't that, even when He meets that budget, making gospel-centered disciples, not just through evangelism and discipleship, but what about your faith, seeing God at work, doing great things beyond what a church can do? So, I know I got you going here. All right? Second, they not only knew where they came from, but they realized who they are in Christ. Ephesians 1, look at this. Well, I got to get back there. I get going here. In Ephesians 1, look at this. They knew who they were. They realized who they were in Christ. Here it is. Gospel, as a person trusting in Christ for their salvation, the born-again believers, blood-bought believers, God has blessed every believer in the church with every spiritual blessing in heaven. Look at this. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now look at this. Number 1, in verse 4, because He chose us before creation. He chose them before creation. Why? Look at this. So that they could be holy and blameless in His love. That's why He chose them. Election is all about glory, holiness to Christ. He chose us. Not to be dirty people, not to struggle with sin, but to grow in holiness and blamelessness. And he's actually talking about our position. At the moment you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are transferred from here into heavenly places, and God the Father from his throne looks at you and says, "Welcome into my kingdom. All I see is Jesus in you." Yeah, we still struggle, but that's what he's saying here. Not only that, look what else he's done. He has adopted them to be his child according to his will. Not according to man's will, not according to the evangelist's will, not according to the preaching will, but according to God's will and God's will only. He has adopted us into his family, where it means that we have all the rights of heaven given to us. Folks, means that we are not of this world. We are family with God Almighty. Not only that, in verse 7, that he has forgiven us of our sins by his rich grace. Totally. Listen, that sin is totally gone away. It is totally forgiven. There is not a percentage that he's held back. 100% of your sin nature is totally forgiven and gone away with. Past, present, and future. If you just think about these two verses here, there is no reason why we should be beating ourselves up. Only because we like feeling beat up. You look at this. Look at this. He has adopted us. He has chosen us for holiness and righteousness. He has forgiven us. And not only that, but then going along with chapter 2, in verse 9, he says, he has opened our eyes to his salvation. Now we see that salvation, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. He is the one that has opened the ears, opened the eyes. He is the one that has said, those who have an ear, let them hear, because he has given us hearing. He has, in verse 10, united us with the heavenly place, our home already. Even though you may go now to your apartment or your home and you're sitting right here, your home isn't here. Your home is in heaven. Already. Yeah, we struggle down here, but you know what? This is an encouragement to the Ephesian church, hopefully to you. Here it is. Why all that? Because it says in verse 11 that he has given us an inheritance by his will and his purpose. We inherit everything of heaven. Every spiritual blessing, everything heaven has to offer. We even inherit his treasury. You understand that? And then look at this. In verse 13 and 14, look at this. He has sealed us by the Holy Spirit. He has guaranteed our inheritance. And then the end of verse 14, he even promises that those who are believers in Jesus Christ, born again, blood-bought believers, those who have given their lives to Christ, they are guaranteed to acquire that inheritance someday. Because they are sealed, because God has done all this work, they are guaranteed. Now look at this. In the verse 14, was it for your glory? Was it for the church's glory? Was it for my glory as a preacher? No. To his glory and his glory all alone. That's why he did all this. There is no room for us to sweet talk ourselves that says you did a good thing. There's every room that says, oh my goodness, Lord, I don't know why you did, but I'm thankful for your love and you have chosen me and I'll serve you till the end of my breath. Now look at this. These truths were the foundation for their joy. In verses 15 through 23 in chapter 1, it is what fueled their love for the brethren, what God has done in their lives. Here it is. You can do all the work in the church you want to do, but until you love Jesus, you're going to get worn out and tired. And you're going to have bitterness because people aren't going to do what you want them to do. But when you love Jesus, you're going to build the body up. It It's about loving Jesus. All right? It's about knowing who you are and where you come from. In verse 4, 1 through 16, it is what these truths are what drove them to minister in the church, to build up the body of Christ in chapter 3, 7 through 21. It is what gave them strength to endure that suffering that Revelation talks about. That endurance was based on what Jesus had done in their lives, where they came from, who they are now. They are who they are in Christ. Beloved, you are not who you are because you did drugs or alcohol or because you were farmer or whatever. You are who you are in Christ. You are a Christian. You are in Christ. All that other stuff is not your identity. Your identity is a son or daughter of the Most High King. That's your identity. You see? And in verses 1 through 6 in chapter 3, it is those truths that propelled them. They could, that Ephesian church at that time, they couldn't stop but witnessing out in the community. Because of these truths, because of their love. You see, what I'm trying to show you, they built up the body of Christ. They evangelized. What I'm trying to show you, they didn't wait until the body of Christ was healthy to go out and evangelize. They didn't go out and evangelize and wait for the body of Christ to build itself up. They did both of them parallel at the same time. They went and baptized and observed all that Christ taught them to live. What I'm trying to tell you, they grew in Christ. They evangelized. It's all part of growing as a church. When we separate the two and do one or the other in a linear fashion that we naturally think, that is not the Testament, New Testament illustration. I know it's hard. But here's the thing. I really believe that you are built up as a Christian and as a body of Christ when you're serving one another and when you're evangelizing at the same time. All right? I'm going to read a letter to you. And I hope you hear this. I hope you just focus here. This is from some co-workers in the world that I have a one-to-one conversation with. This isn't through any agency or anything else. It's through people living in the world. I have to be vague because where I'm communicating with these people is highly security. And I don't want to give their position or them away. All right? So I've changed their email to what they have originally given me so I could read it to you. Much has changed here since my last writing to you. Due to major sickness, we have had many personnel temporarily. What I'm trying to show you here, people who knew where they come from, who have not forgotten, and people who know who they are in Christ. All right? Many families with children, co-workers, felt with the restrictions being placed on movement here that they felt they needed to be able to access quality health care if needed. This and other concerns temporarily relocated many. We decided to stay in the country since we didn't have children and were in good health. This has allowed us to encourage many Native believing friends that we care about them and are here for them in all situations. It has shown our non-believing friends we place our trust in the Most High God, who also cares for them. We thought this time would be a good time to share His love for them, but most people are staying inside their homes, not venturing out. So our sharing opportunities have been small, but people who listen when we offer care and other supplies to them for use. The Native believing church is making bigger strides as they are able to connect with those who are caregivers of those with this sickness. The only person who has died heard the gospel, listen to this, through a phone call from a pastor who felt compelled to connect with the brother of the person who died. Through this connection, the pastor was able to call the lady who had just come out of a coma, speak with her a clear gospel presentation, and then offer her the opportunity to receive Jesus. She did receive Jesus and later that day slipped back into her coma state and passed away shortly thereafter. God is using the native believing church in so many ways to be his hands and feet. We are personally doing very well. The authorities are becoming more restrictive as each day passes with the spread of the sickness. We have now been given identification to be able to leave our housing. We are able to buy all the food and water supplies we need. We are seeing more martial law applications or Mark of the Beast applications. It will be interesting to see if this really will be enforced, but I can tell you that through the use of an app, all people must scan their code. That all may know him and make him known forever. These are co-workers who decided to stay regardless of their health so that people would know Jesus. Do you think they're centered on the mission? Church, don't let America distract us. We got one mission, not multiple, one, making gospel-centered disciples. Finally, I want to ask, before I go to the last point, is this is what I want to ask after reading that letter. I've had to ask myself, but I want to ask you, have you left your first love? Is Jesus more important to you than anyone or anything else in your life right now? Gospel-centered people in a gospel-centered church are concerned about only one mission, making gospel-centered disciples. Number three, because they work to live the difference in their community. As blood-bought, sin-cleansed, born-again believers in Christ, we have been given everything to live our life as a light to this world. Peter says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You see, when you love Jesus more than anyone or anything else, you have the strength, you have the wisdom, you have everything it takes to live this life and live it godly. Why? Because in chapter 2, verse 10, he did all this work. Look at this. Because we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, he's created us, he's saved us, so that we'd be holy and blameless and walk in a holy and blameless walk. That doesn't mean that we're not going to mess up. That doesn't mean we're not going to sin. But what it does mean that repentance and forgiveness is available. We fall, we get back on the saddle, we keep doing it again. All right? Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 17 and 19, he says here, look at this. Now this I say and testify to the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Excuse me. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, and patience, every kind of impurity. It's not that what we're talking about. What I'm talking about here is that they have darkened their heart. They have walked in a futility of life because they're not walking with Jesus. And he says here, quit walking that way, church. Start walking as you are victorious in Jesus. That Jesus has given you everything, that he has saved you. He has given you all those things in chapter 1, and he has saved you from everything out of chapter 2. And so he's saying here, now walk like you know and love and are victorious in Jesus Christ. And you know what he's saying and what I'm saying to you? I know you can do it because I believe in you. Because, not because of you, but because of the one we know, Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. Then he says here in verses 20 to 24 and on, he says here, do this. You have been given the ability to put off that old self. What does he say, that old self? A lying tongue, a grudge anger, stealing things, talk that tears down, slander, belittling, screaming, yelling, controlling pride, and that bitterness that robs you of your joy and peace. He says, that's the old self. You have the power to take that off. And not only that, he says, this is a command, take it off. But look here, in verses 23 and 24, he says, now you have the power and you have the command to put on the new self. What does that look like? Verses 25 through 32, speak the truth in love. Don't let someone continue to sin, but go to them in love and speak what the truth has to say. Let God work on their hearts, all right? Speak the truth in love. Look at this. Reconcile your anger quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. All right? Three, work with your hands. Don't be needy. Work with your hands. Provide for yourself, because in the interim or in the turn, you may be able to provide for someone else. Look at this. Verse 29, use encouraging talk to build up, not talk that tears down when dealing with sin. And then verse 32, be kind, be tenderhearted, and forgive. Be a forgiving person. Why? Because he says Christ forgave you. You see, that's putting off and putting on the self, the old self and the new self. And this is Paul's charge to the Ephesian church. And then he says here in verse 8 of chapter 5, look at this. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You got it. You have it. It's whether you choose to be a child of light or continue to hold on to that dark world that you're trying to run away from. You have every ability to turn away from the darkness and turn towards the light, to put off the old man and to put on the new. You have everything. So how does that look here? Well, the council has adopted a five-phase building plan. We've been putting it in the bulletin. Let me show you how that works as a gospel-centered people, a gospel-centered church. First phase is renovate and improve the existing grounds in the buildings. It is to eliminate any stumbling blocks with space and looks for unbelievers to have when they walk through the church. Not only that, but what if we added four rooms in the back of the fellowship hall, put the kitchen in Pam's room, create a greater space where we can have Awanas and children's ministry, and what if we did that to accommodate more people that God would bring to us? The second phase is pay off the mortgage. It's honoring Proverbs, do not be a slave to the lender. That's gospel-centered, right? We don't want to be a slave to those who hold a mortgage over us, right? We want to be free. You understand $1,250 a month could be freed up to put somewhere else towards ministry? That's gospel-centered. Third, buy the strip of land over there up yonder to the north of us. Why? Guess what we could build over there? A soccer field and a skate park. Does that expand ministry? Sure it does. It's not, you see what I'm saying? It's all around the gospel. It's all around being able to share with our community that Jesus Christ means something to us. All right? The fourth part of that plan is to build a new church with offices and classrooms, tech savvy. I'm sorry for those of you older, but tech savvy. Why is that? Well, because we can have a Bible institute. We can teach people the scriptures. But not only that, you know why? We can bring kids whose parents are working into there. You can be mentors to these kids with all the tech savvy, and we can share Jesus with those kids whose parents are working and have no place to go but something bad. All of a sudden, it's gospel-centered, huh? And look at this. Eventually, the fifth part of that plan, build duplexes for transitional housing up on the hill so that we can minister to people who have made bad choices, down on their luck, and we can pour into them Jesus Christ to be reconciled, to recover, to restore, to redeem for Jesus Christ. You see, it's not about building our kingdom here on this portion of the planet. What it is about building God's kingdom on this portion of the planet as redeemed people in Jesus Christ. Gospel-centered. Gospel-centered people. But as long as we're not gospel-centered people, we're going to look at this, we're going to look at the budget, we're going to look at everything and say, we can't do it. Who are we to do this? You know what? Let's just live our life out, die, and let the next generation figure that out, because you know what? It's easier to do that. Well, I'm not settled with that. That's a non-gospel-centered church. A gospel-centered church gets on their knees, comes together as a church, starts praying and say, God, how are you going to do this? But here we are. If it is your will to do all this stuff, here we are, God. We need workers. We need finances. And some of us need energy at the end of the day. So, how do we work with God to meet that budget, build this property? I'm going to illustrate to you. Take that insert that you have in your bulletin, flip it over. I'm going to give you a tool that's so easy to enter into gospel conversation with anyone around you. All you need is a napkin and a pen. You don't have to carry a tract, all right? This is called the Three Circles of Life Gospel Conversation Diagram. The first circle, God's design. It's up there too. God's design, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. He designed men and women to be fruitful and multiply and to come together and to glorify Him. It was perfect world, right? Now look at this. The first arrow, sin. Sin entered the world, and then look at this. It got man running away from that perfect world. Romans 3, 23, Romans 3, 10. You can write these verses down if you want. Romans 3, 23 and 3, 10. Sin got man and women to run as far and as hard away from God as possible. Where to? The second circle is a broken world. Brokenness. In Psalm 51:3 and Romans 6:23, that broken world is where we live at right now. That's where we were at. That's where Ephesians 2 is at. And the squiggly lines coming out, you know what? That is man's attempt to get out of the broken world. We're trying all different ways to get out of that broken world. Because why? We don't like a broken world, do we? We hate it. We want the peace. We want the love of God. But you know what? As long as we are living in the broken world without Jesus, we're trying to get out by any means. Any means. Think of your past. Think of where you were at trying to find peace in your life. That's getting out of the broken world. All right? The third circle then, Jesus, or God gave us Jesus, the gospel. All right? John 3:16, Romans 3, Romans 10:13, Romans 5:8, Ephesians 2:8. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that fulfills that third circle, and that He has provided the redemption for you and I to get back to that perfect world. He has provided that payment of sin that we're running, that we adopted, we're running away from God, we live in that broken world. Jesus has given us the opportunity to go to God. But the second arrow is this. Repent and turn, or believe and turn. Turn from what? Turn from the broken world to Jesus Christ. It is that moment where you call that person, do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior? Do you want to trust Jesus as your Savior? Do you want Jesus to forgive you of your sin? They pray and they become a believer. See how they're walking away, running away from a broken world? The last arrow is that they recover and pursue going back to heaven. The reason I got the church and the world in there, because they're recovering and pursuing both church, growth in Christ, and the world, bringing people to Jesus Christ. We spend that rest of our lifetime doing those two things. The one gospel-centered mission, making disciples. I'm telling you this. If you'll practice this today, go home with a napkin, and you practice drawing this out, and if you'll commit to sometime this week when God gives you that person, just whip out your napkin and start drawing this and talking the story. It is easy as you sitting right here. I'm telling you right now. This is probably the most fantastic tool I've come across. But here's the thing, church. You're going to see whether you're gospel-centered or not, because you're going to see whether you go home and practice it and whether you are praying and looking to share it. And if you're not, there's a reality check that's going to take place this week. Not to put you down, but the reality check that maybe you're not as gospel-centered as what you think you are. And now it's time to recenter. Back in line. So here's the thing. Have you forgotten where you've come from? Do you really know who you are in Christ? And are you working hard to live that difference in your community, both the church and in the world? Bob, I know the team is here. I'm not going to make that mistake again. But here's what I want to say. And this is what I want to ask. If there is anyone here that sees himself running from God still and trying to get out of a broken world by yourself, Jesus is just giving you the gospel. All you got to do is come, believe and turn and repent from your sin and trust Christ for your salvation. Would you come today? Would you turn from where you're running to and turn to Christ now?